This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 2. Have you ever watched a sports game where the two teams were neck and neck up to the last few seconds? Do you remember the feeling you had? The excitement, the tension, the worry that was all mingled at the same time? And it was just there ready to burst open. Then with only a couple fingers left to the countdown, a player makes this last minute shot and it turns the tables and causes the team to win the game with seconds to spare. How did you react? You probably leapt for joy off of your couch or off of your bleacher if you're watching the game. You probably cheered loud enough to make your car alarm go off. You probably threw enough popcorn around to make it look like it just snowed in your living room. There's this one historical event that happened in sports history. It's called The Shot. Many of you probably know what it is. On May 7th in 1989, it was the Chicago Bulls versus the Cleveland Cavaliers. Cleveland led by a single point at 98 over 97. Michael Jordan made a jump shot that gave them a lead. On top of that, in 99-98, with 6 seconds remaining. And then Craig Elo made a layup, putting Cleveland at a 100-99 lead with 3 seconds remaining. The Chicago Bulls called for a timeout. The game starts again. Michael Jordan gets the ball, takes a few steps, jump shots, and puts Chicago in the lead at 101 with 0 seconds remaining. And when Michael Jordan saw that he won, he leapt so high that it put kangaroos to shame. Have you ever felt that kind of excitement at Christmas time? Maybe you did when you were a child and you got that gift that you were just hoping for all year long. But how about as an adult? With all the different happenings in the world and all the different difficulties that come and stresses that are involved with Christmas time, do you still get excited? Is there in your heart a leaping for joy because of Christmas? When I read in the Bible of what the angels did that Christmas night, I picture them that excited. Just absolutely filled with joy and praise and excitement because of the shot of the ages. And we want to ask ourselves, how did they react when they saw the shot? How do we want to react when we hear of Jesus Christ being born for us? What is the content of their praise? What does it mean for us? We read in verse 8 that there were out in the field shepherds. And last week we talked about those shepherds a little bit. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. They were likely raising the sheep that would be slaughtered for the sacrifice in the temple. And in verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The brilliance of God's glory appeared before the humble shepherds, and they were terrified, understandably so. But the angel said to them, "This is not a time to fear. This is not a time to fear." When the angel appeared before Zechariah, he was terrified. But the angel said to him, It's not a time to fear. When the angel appeared before Mary, she was greatly disturbed. But the angel said, "This is not a time to fear." And here before the shepherds, the angel is telling them it's not a time to fear. Why? Because the Savior's here. And there's something about knowing Christ as your Savior that drives out all fear. Sure, we have a healthy fear of the Lord in the sense that we revere Him. He's our Father. But there's a removal of fear when we trust in Him as our Savior. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear persecution. We don't have to fear hell because we have been saved from judgment. Do not fear. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And now in verse 11, the angel gives us the shot. This was the last second layup that won the game. Here it is. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. Historically, probably not a nicely made wooden cradle-looking thing stuffed with hay, probably a cutout in a rock where the baby would have been laid. That's the shot. And what's the celebration? In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. That word multitude is where we get the word plethora. We're talking a lot of angels. Heavenly hosts. That word host means army. These were mighty warrior celestial beings. But they were not gathering to declare war. This mighty angelic army gathered together to declare peace. Heavenly host, praising God, saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo. If you ever wondered what that means when you sing that hymn that we just sang, it means this: glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Taking verse 14, we see their excitement and we see what they're declaring. And when we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, we can similarly praise God and give Him the same song of praise. First, you see that they gave glory to God, they exalted the Lord for the seemingly insignificant. Seemingly. They say glory to God in the highest. They're giving attention and glory to God, but for what? Not some mighty national overthrow, some massive global victory in the world's eyes, this is human perspective, but for a baby being born to you in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feeding trough. The angels were gathered together, giving praise and glory to God for a little baby wrapped in cloths. There's irony in that, you know. They have words of exaltation for Christ's humiliation. They're words which lift up the name of God is because the name of God was brought down. They're words which magnify God was because God was made Emmanuel with us. To the world's eyes, it was a seemingly insignificant thing to see a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. But to the angel's eyes, it was the supreme glory of God and worthy of praise. Just think about the arrival of Christ compared to the arrival of great people in our world, okay? When great people arrive, there's usually everybody knows about it ahead of time. But when God's Son arrived, only a few people knew about it. When great people arrive, they are welcomed by many, many offers of hospitality. But when God's Son arrived, he was denied access to basic human shelter. When great people arrive, the greatest of the great are the first to know. When God's Son arrived, the lowest of the low are first to know. When great people arrive, everybody gathers around to look at their stars. But when God's Son arrived, the stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Our God is a God of the insignificant. The glory of God is seen just as much, if not more, in the seemingly insignificant events in our lives. As a Christian, we don't have to glorify God in these mighty spiritual feats of doing great, massive, glorious things of God that welcome the praise of everybody and the attention of everyone. In fact, God is perhaps most glorified in the most basic, seemingly insignificant, day-to-day acts of humble obedience to Him. That's why Paul can say, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. I tried to get a picture in my mind of what this looks like, and I was struggling. This morning when I woke up, I walked into our living room, and one of the first things I do in the morning is I plug in our Christmas tree. We have a Christmas tree, and I plugged it in, and there in front of my face, this tree which was dark and dull suddenly illuminated. It became bright. But I looked in that tree and there wasn't one giant massive light just shining. It was a bunch of little lights wrapped around that tree. In your Christian life, to give glory to God is perhaps not some great, mighty, wonderful thing as much as it's little steps of following Jesus Christ Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. How you glorify God in the way you interact with your family, the way you show them sacrificial love and care, and the little acts of obedience of how you serve the body of Christ, even if you don't get the pat on the back. Serving your community and those around you, reaching out to those who need the Lord. Those little acts of obedience, that's just another little tiny light on a tree. But when you take a step back of your life, it's glorious. Glory to God. The angels say, glory to God in the highest, for the baby wrapped in cloths. Are you glorifying God in the littlest things of your life? Every day, every moment. Not only did they say glory to God in the highest, but they also said, on earth, peace. This one is interesting. On earth, peace. The angels are going before these shepherds and they're saying, listen, on earth, peace. There's a baby in a manger. You know, the angels have seen a lot. When God created the angels way back in the first stages of creation, they were fixed. Angels do not multiply. They're not like humans where they grow and get older and multiply and have families. No, when God created the angels, they were fixed. They're eternal spiritual beings, and they've seen a lot. In the early stages of creation, the angels saw God's perfectly good creation, and God saying, it is good. But then they also saw, even after the fall of Satan, they saw Adam and Eve disobey God in that perfect paradise and eat that forbidden fruit. And then they saw the curse that came as a result and the chaos that ensued through natural disasters in the creation, through hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and storms that are effects of a curse in this good creation. The angels have seen that. The angels have also seen the corruption of the human race. They saw Cain kill Abel, spill his blood. They saw the human race multiply and the wickedness of man grow till it reached a point when every thought and intent of the human heart was only evil continually, and God, as a result, said, it grieves me that I have made mankind, and I'm going to start over. They saw the chaos that ensued when mankind tried to build a tower to reach the heavens. And all throughout history, the rise and fall of nations with pagan idolatry and chaos, and they've seen all the human destruction of pillaging, of murder, of rape, of stealing, of lying, of cheating, of gossiping and slandering and backbiting, of using and abusing. They've seen it all. But they also know of the time when God said to Eve that the fruit of your womb will crush the head of the serpent. They also know that God said to Abraham that in your seed all the nations will be blessed. They also know that God said to David, there will not cease to be from your body a son to rule on a kingdom. They also know Isaiah penned the words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And to me, there is with the angels a longing amidst all the chaos to see peace. And the day finally came when Christ was born, and they declare with a loud voice, on earth peace. Now Jesus did say later that he did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. But all he meant by that is that when people trust in him, they will have peace with God. They will have peace within themselves, but they will have a call to live a new life. And that new life, a new standard, will be separate from the world. So it causes division. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace brings us to have peace with God. Not only that, when people trust in Christ alone, they have peace with each other. Because Jesus Christ is our peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 18, he says, he himself is our peace, who has made the both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that is Gentiles, and to those who are near, that is Jews. For through Christ we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. It's unfolding. It's growing. One day it'll finalize in that coming kingdom. But the angels can see that mankind can have peace with God. Finally, the angels can see that mankind can have peace with each other in Christ. So then the question is, why is Christian sometimes that there's so little peace in our hearts? Why is there so little peace in the church? Why is there so little peace in our nation? Where is this Prince of Peace? Well, of course, unless you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do not have peace. For the Bible says that there is no peace for the wicked. You have to have peace with God first in the vertical in order to have peace with man in the horizontal. But once we're in Christ, we can still allow compromise to come and lose our peace with God or with others. I once was with my coworkers in our very dirty vehicle from getting mud and everything on it, so we were going to go through the car wash, and there was, I think, a couple in the back and one in the passenger seat. And as we were driving in there, the thought came over me that I thought I'd have a little fun with my coworkers. And as we started going through that car wash, the sides, you know, started spraying that water. And as the sprayers got closer, I decided to roll down the windows with my coworkers there. And when I rolled down the windows, utter chaos unfolded within that vehicle. And that was before any droplet touched the windows. Because what happened is that the people in the back seat just lunged forward to they tried their window, but I put the window lock on so that they couldn't pull them up. And so they lunged out into the front seat to press that unlock button to get the windows up, and we were kind of wrestling, but we managed to get the windows up in time, except I got a little wet in the process. But it's amazing how a little crack in a window can let in a lot of chaos. But when you have the window closed, you can sit in that car and experience wonderful serenity and kind of get a nice, you know, experience seeing all the colors of the soaps and stuff. It could be very peaceful. And I think with us as Christians, the reason why we're at peace with God through Christ, we're in the vehicle, but when we allow compromise in our own individual lives, it's like we roll down the window a little bit. We allow a crack. And that chaos suddenly infiltrates and we're struggling to maintain our peace. So we have to ask ourselves, as believers, as we walk with the Lord in our individual walk, have we allowed any compromise? Have we done the foolish thing like I did and rolled down the window in a car wash? It'd be silly. But have we, in our walk with the Lord, done something or allowed a habit or a motive in our heart or a way of thinking or a behavior that has caused a crack in our lives and allowed chaos to come in? And if so, we need to repent of that, confess it, and ask God to forgive us, and that window rolls up. We might have to wait for the water to dry off, but that peace can come. And it happens in our individual lives. It happens in the church. If there is compromise in the church, chaos can infiltrate. And we have to seek out that compromise and close the window. It happens in nations. When a nation allows compromise in, it causes chaos to unfold. And we have to uphold the Prince of Peace and be promoters of the peace with God, the peace with others through Jesus. Close the windows and stop the chaos. I know that it won't happen in its fullest degree until the very end when God restores all things, but we as Christians are called, in as much as our spheres of influence with God, to bring that peace that were heralded by the angels. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Not just glory to God, not just peace on earth, but goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. They didn't only declare glory to God for the seemingly insignificant, not only did they declare the peace from God, but they also declared favor to mankind. Goodwill toward men. Now, I'd just like to insert a little parenthesis of irony here. When I was studying this little phrase, goodwill toward men, I found that in this verse, it has caused a lot of division among Christians. Which is ironic, because it's a verse that's supposed to declare peace among God's people. And the reason why they were divided was because some early manuscripts have a little letter at the end of the word for goodwill. And that puts it in the possessive sense. And so some translations, you might have one, doesn't say goodwill toward men, but says on earth peace to men with whom God is pleased. As the ESV says, or glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, as the NIV puts it. And there are people who take that and they say, this verse means that God's goodwill is only reserved for special people that he chose. But other early manuscripts don't have that little letter, so it's not in the possessive, and makes it just a general statement to all. And that's where we get our New King James or King James and others that just say, on earth peace, goodwill to men, favor to men. And Christians divide over this, and it's ironic. This is supposed to be a verse that Christians come together and just praise God for. Why are the angels excited about God's favor being extended? Why are they excited? By the way, the debate, when I studied it, verse 10 settles it for me, and I have other reasons that it's the general, broad approach, but they nonetheless are declaring that favor is being offered, right? Favor is being offered. Why are the angels excited about that? Why are the angels excited that God is showing goodwill and favor to mankind? I would imagine that the angels, when they think of redemption, they think of Christ coming to die for the sins of the human race, I would imagine that they have in mind a third of their brethren. If you remember, when God created angels, at some point in history, Satan had pride in his heart and rebelled against God. Satan managed to get a third of the angels to follow him. And God cast a third of the angels out of heaven. And a third of those angels, fallen angels, demons, are being reserved for everlasting destruction. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell was not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. When the angels sinned against God, God declared that they are going to suffer eternal punishment. And for the angels, there is no hope and no favor. It's a done deal. When we as humans sin against God, we fall under his condemnation. We've also inherited condemnation from Adam. But when we sin against God, we are condemned before God. And there would be nothing wrong with God to say, that's it. It's done. They will be cast from me. But to the human race, made in the image of God, God has extended favor. And the angels don't have that opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, he does not give aid to angels, but to the descendants of Abraham, those who have faith in him. There is hope. So the angels, it's like they're screaming to the world, listen, the world has sinned against God, and God has every right to reserve you for everlasting fire, just like a third of our brethren, but there is goodwill. There is opportunity. God is giving a second chance. God is extending you grace. Goodwill to men. Don't miss it, because many are. Angels don't get an ark. Humans get an ark. But right now, the door is still open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, listen to the angels. There's goodwill and favor to you. You've sinned against God. You're under his condemnation, but God is not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you received that favor from God? But there's something more to be said here. You know, we Christians, we've received that forgiveness, but the angels still can say goodwill to you. You and I as Christians still have opportunity. Still have opportunity to live for God, to receive the grace of God, the power of God, to live for God. Every day we have opportunity. Let us use it. Every day. You know, at Menards, they have this system of rebates where you can make a purchase, and then at the bottom of your receipt, you get an opportunity to send in the rebate, and they give you 11% back. One day I was in my desk, I was going through different papers, and I pulled out this receipt that I had put in there and forgot about, and I looked down, and at the bottom of the receipt was this rebate slip that was still there, and I looked at the final mailing date, and it was past the date that I could have sent it in. I missed it. And we as Christians have unlimited access to the goodwill of God to give us the strength to live for him, to be used by him to expand the kingdom of God. Let us not miss it. We have one life to live for God. We have so many days to take access to the favor and grace of God in heaven. It'll be finalized. But now is the day and opportunity for us to bring Christ to the world, to glorify God in our deeds and actions, to bring the love of God to those around us. Today is the day. And when we sin against God or we don't do his will, it's like we missed it. And there's no going back. But take heed and take encouragement. If we miss the opportunity, that opportunity is lost, but don't give up because there is abundant goodwill extended to us. We might have done something in the past that was wrong or had a habit that we were stuck in and we feel like we could never do the will of God in our future. We could never walk with the Lord like we're supposed to, but that's not true. Today, there is goodwill toward men. As a Christian today, there is goodwill toward you. And if we confess our sins, repent of our sins, turn to God for forgiveness and mercy, he cleanses us and he says, here is my favor to you once more. Let's serve him afresh and anew. For there today is goodwill toward men. The angels don't have that opportunity. Let us not take it for granted. Seriously, let's live for God. The two most exciting events for the angels are the birth of Jesus and the coming judgment of God in the book of Revelation. It'd be interesting to look at what the angels are singing in that event. But today, brothers and sisters, listen to the angels. Listen to their words. Listen why they're excited. They saw the birth of Jesus as the shot. That was the game changer. Don't ignore them. Give glory to God in the highest in your little steps of obedience day by day. Receive the Prince of Peace as Lord of your life. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Bring that peace of God to others. Have that peace of God from shelter in the times of storms. And take hold of the goodwill that God is extending to you today. And next time we sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, I hope that it has a more exciting meaning for you as it does for me. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the song of the angels that has been heralded for 2,000 years, and may we continue to bring that message to those around us, Father God in heaven. I pray that you would bless us, that we would give glory to you in the highest. I pray that we would herald your peace as the Prince of Peace, that people can have peace with God through Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would receive your favor and tell others of the goodwill toward men that's available today. We give you praise. We give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.